You're turning your Bibles this morning to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I'm going to be reading verses 31 to 47. 31 to 47. Hear the word of God. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I did not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp that you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a great witness, or a greater witness than John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, and the Father has sent me, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, whom you trust. But if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my word? Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this reading of his word as well as our time together. Our Father in heaven, we know that without your Spirit coming and giving us new life in you, we will not believe. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would fall upon the people today. Upon those who know you, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray, Lord, that you would remind them of the satisfaction that they have found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he truly is life. I pray for those who know you not, Lord, that for the very first time, the scales of their eyes would fall away. The things that are upon them that are preventing them from seeing you and the truth of the gospel, Lord, that they would fall to one side and they would see Christ for the first time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 18, Jesus, the eternal Son, stood before Pilate, the ruler of the day. And Pilate said to Jesus, or asked him a question, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went away again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Well, here is Pilate. He is the governor. He is the ruler of the day. He is the one whom they brought Jesus to try to send him away, to try to have him put away. And Pilate is very arrogant. He does not understand, and he does not believe in the one who stood before him that day. He doesn't believe truly that he is the eternal Son of God. But Pilate did ask a good question. He said, "What is truth?" Now, if you ask that question to people today, they don't even go there. They don't even say, "Well, what is truth?" They either say, "Well, everything is true. Everybody has the answer. It's just the way that you see it." Or they may conclude that there is no truth and no way to know it at all. That is the question for the day. But really, those are really absurd things to say. Because without having truth, nothing is really real. Nothing is really right. And it's an absurd way to approach things. To conclude that there is no truth, thus concluding that there is nothing that we can know for certain. But there are things that we can know for certain. But apart from these absurd conclusions, that there is no truth and that everyone is right, have you ever yourself asked the question, what is truth? How do you know what is true? And who is telling the truth? So many people claim to know the truth, and they all believe something differently, don't they? I mean, you look around you. Everybody is claiming that they know the truth. You just have to go to Twitter, and everybody seems to have the truth in their own palm of their hand, right? You go to Fox News or all the network news, everybody has the truth somehow. But everybody's disagreeing with everybody about everything. Well, not everybody can be right. Truth demands that someone is right and someone is wrong. And there are many people today who try to deceive people about the truth, don't they? They're shysters who try to make a fast buck. Just wait. If you got a new cell phone, just wait long enough, or a new cell phone number, just wait long enough, because even your cell phone, you're going to get people calling and say, hey, you want a new credit card? Hey, you want this? Hey, you want that? We're offering you life. We're offering you everything you can have. That's not the truth, is it? But there are also people in religious circles who believe that, who are deceivers, who try to steer you wrong. But there are also people who are very serious. They're religiously serious people who think they know the truth, and they say, well, God spoke to me and told me this, or God spoke to me and told me that. You know, we don't have to go very, very far in history to know that that is true, even in our own day. But even in bigger circles, we see, for instance, Islam. The Islamic tradition holds that during one of his visits to the Hira cave in the year 612 or 610, the angel Gabriel appeared to Muhammad and commanded Muhammad to recite verses that would be included in his book called the Quran. And today, Muhammad has many followers. In fact, 1.6 billion people follow Islam. It's the second largest religion in the world. There are others, like, for instance, in 1820, the founder of the Mormons, Joseph Smith, claimed that God in a vision had told him his sins were forgiven and that all contemporary churches had turned aside from the gospel. And in 1823, 3 years later, while praying one night for forgiveness for his sins, he was visited by an angel called or named Moroni, who revealed the location of a buried book made of golden tablets in Egyptian hieroglyphics, which he translated into the Book of Mormon. And now there's 15 million people worldwide who are Mormons. Both of these received a revelation, so-called, from God, a single person saying, God came to me and did this. And now we've got this book and we've written it, and there it is, and they have all these religious followers. We could go through many examples of countless people throughout time who said, I have the truth. I've arrived. I've got the truth. And even in the case of Islam, you've got those who believe in one single God compared to those who, in Mormonism, believe in a plurality of gods. Both can't be right. There's got to be a truth somewhere that is right. Well, the Jews also believe in one God, not the so-called God of Allah, of the Muslims or of Islam, but in the one true living God, Yahweh, Jehovah, of the Scriptures, the Old Testament and New Testament Scriptures. In Jesus' day, they believed that a Messiah was coming to deliver the people out of oppression and to make their nation and their people great. And they concluded this by studying the Old Testament. They would look at the Old Testament and study and say, there is a Messiah coming. But they had their own concepts of what the Messiah would be like. And they developed those concepts. They took some of the Old Testament scriptures and they interpreted them the way that they wanted to. And they concluded from the Old Testament scripture that Jesus was going to come and he was going to deliver them, which the Old Testament scriptures do promise. But he was going to deliver them from oppression. And he was going to even deliver them in Jesus' day from the Roman authorities and tyranny that was over them. But Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came and he claimed something different. He did claim something that brought almost a contradiction for them. He claimed himself to be equal with God. And they didn't understand this. They didn't understand that the Old Testament scriptures also proclaimed this as well. They didn't understand these hard sayings from the Old Testament that spoke of Jesus. How could they know that Jesus is really the Christ? How can we know that Jesus is really the Christ? How can we know that he is the truth? Well, these are the questions that Jesus addresses in the passages before us. Jesus has already been performing miracles and giving signs of his great messiahship. In fact, in the immediate context, he healed a man at the pool of Bethesda, a man who had some kind of infirmity that prevented him from walking. He had had it for 38 years. Well, how did Jesus address this very thing? Because they were questioning who he was. How can you say these things? Who made you the judge over us? Well, the thing that we're going to see about this passage, there's three things. The first thing that we're going to see about this passage that he tells us here and that Jesus explains to them is this: that the witness of one person is not enough to confirm the truth. I'm qualifying that. It is enough. But for man to understand this, and in Jesus' day, in the Jewish court, the witness of one person is not enough to confirm the truth. Look with me in verse 31. Jesus says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Look at Muhammad. What witness does he have? Himself. Look at Joseph Smith. What witness does Joseph Smith have? Himself. But in this particular passage, Jesus begins to go through and show to the Jews, you know what? There are many witnesses of me. And he says, if I am witnessing only of myself, how can that stand up? But here we see that Jesus is a true witness. You know, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, we see this in a Jewish court. In verse 15, it says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." That was the way the Jewish court worked. They needed two to three witnesses for it to be established. So Jesus is coming to us and saying, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Well, Jesus did have many witnesses of himself. And our passage mentions four, and I'm going to bring to you more. Not meaning to rhyme there, but there are four and more. Our passage mentions four here of the witnesses of Christ that he brings to the Jews at this very moment who are questioning him. Four very important witnesses. Which brings me to my second point in the message. That is, the witnesses of Jesus who is the Christ. The witnesses of Jesus who is the Christ. Well, let's go back to our passage. Verse 32 through verse 35. "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you are willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John." And that's where he goes on to talk about the next witness. But here we see in this passage the witness that he's talking about. Who is that witness? John the Baptist. Oh yeah, John the Baptist. He did witness about Jesus, didn't he? Yeah, and you know what? Not only was John not only was Jesus was witnessed about Jesus, not only was Jesus witnessed by John, but John himself was borne witness of as well. Did you realize that? That the very one who is testifying, this is the Christ, was also himself saying, this man is going before them, and he is the man who's going to announce Jesus. That's a pretty good witness, isn't it? I mean, you just have to go back and look in Isaiah chapter 40, which is talking about John the Baptist, which we see interpreted in the New Testament. He is the voice which cries out. And he said, what shall I cry out? Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. John the Baptist was the one who made, as it says in the passage further up, he prepared the way of the Lord. He made straight a path in the desert. The mountains were brought low and the valleys were raised. The crooked places were made straight. He made a straight path, as it were, in the desert. He cried out, this is your God. Behold, see him. Well, it was prophesied of John the Baptist that he was going to do that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. God prepared a messenger to prepare the way before him. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And we see in the New Testament that Jesus himself even says that Elijah will come. And here he is, and this verse is even quoted in the New Testament, speaking of John the Baptist. But it wasn't just the Old Testament scriptures that testified that John the Baptist was the announcer of Jesus. We even see this verified in the New Testament. For John was confirmed through the witnesses of his father. Remember Zacharias? Remember how he's in the temple? How he was serving in the temple? And God came to him and said, you're going to have a son. His name shall be called John. And he questioned God, and God caused his mouth to shut. You remember that? And how later on, and how he announced and said, once John was born, he said, his name's going to be John. It was announced to him. But what about even his own wife, Elizabeth? Before and after the birth. Here she is when Mary comes to him. The one who is in his womb, her womb leaps. And she speaks of this to Mary. But here was John. Here was John, the witness of Jesus. And he claimed that Jesus was the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He was the one who said, as we read earlier in the passage in Matthew chapter 3, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He announced Jesus. He was a witness to him. But you know what? He was not the only witness in this case concerning John. Because what he witnessed was what God had already told him. And it was confirmed. God was witnessing through John, this is the Christ. You see, God was confirming that John the Baptist was the forerunner through these things that took place. So here we even have this confirmation there. So here we have John as a great witness. And as Jesus is talking to the Jews, in this case, in this particular situation, what did they do at first? They all went out to go see John. He's been out there. In fact, Jesus even says that you were willing to rejoice in his light. You liked what he had to say, up to a point. And then at a certain point, then they didn't like it so much. And he began to start saying, well, like what he said in the passage that we read earlier, you brood of vipers, many of them didn't like that. But at the same time, hey, everybody's going out to see John. Mark talks as if the whole country emptied out. We know that there would have been a few who were left there in these different places, but it says the whole, all the country left to go see John. So he was a witness of Jesus, the first witness. Well, what is the second sign? What is the second witness that we have that Jesus mentions here in this passage that he is trying to confirm to these men and show to them, look, I have more than one witness that I am the Christ. We find this in verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So the second sign of the second witness is the signs themselves. Or what signs are we talking about? The miracles that he performed. How he fulfilled Scripture. But mainly the miracles that he performed. That's what we see in this case. You know, there are tricksters and cheaters and who try to make their livelihood calling upon God that they're going to heal someone. And they trick and cheat many people out of a lot of money to do so. The health and wealth groups that are of today. They had those in Jesus' day too. But here was Jesus. He was different. He's different than those of today. Jesus heals immediately. Jesus heals permanently. Now, granted, they go ahead and die. One day they do die. But they're healed of that infirmity permanently. It doesn't come back that they got a bunion on their toe. It doesn't come back, you know. I don't know if you can have a bunion on your toe, but anyway. But he healed permanently. He healed those with sicknesses and diseases their whole life. He put ears back on. He made hands that were withered go straight. He raised it, and I'm not talking about, you know, somebody who walks a little crooked and then all of a sudden they're straight, you know, how they do with Benny Hinn and all those guys. I'm talking about somebody who is down on the ground and they can't walk and all of a sudden they're walking. And they're great, they're healed. He puts ears back on. He makes hands that are withered go straight. He raises the dead. He made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the lame to leap for joy. Here was Jesus, this wonderful healer, this wonderful man who did all these signs that were confirming something. It was a confirmation. A confirmation from who? From heaven itself. That this man has the power to heal. And not only does he have the power to heal, he has the power to raise people from the dead. Who can do that today? Oh, there's some people who claim it, but I don't think I've ever seen anyone do that. Have you? We must realize also that in this case, that God does allow Satan to deceive people through miracles and wonders. He does. There are such things as that. I mean, do we not have? Even as we talked a little bit about in Sunday school about the Exodus and all those things that took place, do we not have even in during that time magicians who could turn a staff into a snake just like Moses? But what did Nicodemus say about Jesus in John chapter 3? In talking to Jesus, he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He was amazed. Only God could be with him if these signs are fulfilled. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 25, I told you and you did not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Scriptures go on and say, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus said, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you are being a man, make yourself out to be God. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Listen to this. If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in the Father. But they didn't believe. And the Bible says that they went on to try to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. You see, these works that Jesus performed, these signs that he performed, were a confirmation from heaven that Jesus is the Christ. And if you see, you might say, well, you know, I really don't believe even what is written in the Bible about Jesus, that he performed all these miracles. He was just kind of a good old guy, you know. But what do you say about those who are apostles who lived and walked with Jesus, and those who wrote down what the apostles said? The people saw these things take place. They recorded them in the scriptures. And we're going to talk a little about this later. They were eyewitnesses. They recorded history. They bore witness of what they saw. Joseph Smith and Muhammad can say that they all they want to about a witness, but they have nothing compared to what Jesus had. What would be their motive in lying about it? Wouldn't profit them any. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. What is most important about these signs is it a confirmation from God, from heaven. Jesus says in verse 36, works from the Father has given me to finish. He said, the works of the Father he has given me to finish. The works of the Father. And then he goes on to say, these prove that the Father has sent me. So what is the third witness that is mentioned in this passage? Verse 37 and 38. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. The voice from heaven. They don't have it. You know what? They don't have. They weren't there with Jesus before Jesus came to this earth. They've never seen him. They don't know him. But Jesus knows about all of this. Jesus knows who he is. For he was the one who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In John 1, he was in the beginning with God. He was with God and was and forever will be God. And John says also in verse 18 of chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We have a witness, a personal witness of Jesus himself. I have seen the Father. But also, though here in this passage it says you have not either heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. There have been times whenever that some of them have heard his voice. You remember that? There was a voice from heaven. And in this particular instance, at this point, there had only been one that is recorded in Scripture. And that's the one that we find in that Matthew chapter 3 passage. At Jesus' baptism, there was a booming voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, whenever I think about a voice from heaven, you know, we might say, oh, what was that? I didn't hear that. No. I think about it as it was on Mount Sinai. A voice from heaven that shook the mountain. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. At his very anointing as a baptism, which the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. The voice from heaven speaking and Jesus standing there. This is my beloved Son. What a confirmation that was. This is the Christ. He is from me. But we have other instances, do we not? We also have whenever he was at the Mount of Transfiguration. And here we see the words that came booming out of heaven even at that point. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And there was another instance. In John chapter 12, right after the triumphal entry coming into Jerusalem, in which we hear this. The voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. He says, before this it says, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And the scriptures say, therefore, the people who stood by and heard it, they thought it had thundered. A voice from heaven. A confirmation that this is the Christ. Again, that was later on. That was not in this particular instance. It was before this. It was after this took place. But there was a voice from heaven, that God confirming that this is the Christ. How would these verbal commands come from God? How could they be ignored? They boomed from heaven just as loudly, I'm sure, as they did on Mount Sinai. Should we miss this voice that says, "Hear me. Hear me, that this is the Christ. He is the one." And there's a fourth witness that Jesus mentions in this particular passage. Verse 39, and then we'll skip to verse 45 through 47 and come back to it as well. But in verse 39 he says, You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And then verse 45, do you think that I shall accuse you to the Father? There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. The witness of the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus is throughout the pages of the Old Testament Scriptures. Our brother David talked about this, I think, 2 weeks ago. From Luke chapter 24, as on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus was talking to these two, and he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Jesus is throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. I did a whole series on the Messianic Psalms. Didn't cover all of them, but I covered a bunch of them, I guarantee you. And we looked and saw how the Scriptures in the New Testament recorded how Jesus was in the Old Testament in those passages, and how it was fulfilled in the New Testament. But do we have to go even very far at all, even in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, to find out that there was going to be a seed who has come forth who would crush the head of the serpent? Do we have to go very far to see this covenant that God made with Abraham? Through your seed all the nations shall be blessed. Then with Isaac and with Jacob. Do we have to go very far to see, even in the life of Joseph and others like David, in the book of Psalms, as well as in other places, that there was going to be David's greater son that was going to come? Solomon testified at the temple inauguration and in the Psalms that there was one who was going to come, this Messiah who was going to come. Isaiah testifies very, very specifically about who this Messiah would be and what he would be like. He would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7. A child who shall be called the name, the Eternal Father, Isaiah 9. Isaiah 11, he's going to be a righteous branch. Isaiah 53, a suffering Savior to die in our place. Isaiah 61, my servant. The book of Jeremiah speaks of him. The book of Ezekiel speaks of him. The book of Daniel speaks of the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days. Hosea to Malachi speak of Jesus. He's all throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, not only in the prophets, but in the Psalms, but also in Moses. And just speaking of Moses, very specifically, Jesus points towards him in this passage. Moses spoke of him. And it's interpreted for us in the book of Acts that it was Jesus that Moses was referring to. For there in the book of Acts chapter 3, it says, Peter's preaching says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ," Jesus the Messiah, "who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of His prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the peoples.' Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many who have spoken, have also foretold these days." Wow. Moses spoke of Jesus. He is the great prophet. If you were to sum up the two greatest prophets there have been, it would be Moses and Jesus. He is the great prophet that's spoken of. I mean, the New Testament very specifically tells us this. It very specifically tells us that he was throughout the passages of the Old Testament. So here we have Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me." You're looking throughout all the Bible and you're reading through it and you're wondering how you're supposed to live your life. You made all these rules and regulations, but you missed the whole point. Jesus, the Messiah, the one who's going to come and save you from your sins. You missed the whole point. He speaks to the Jewish leaders and tells them that. And so also it can be today. We can busy our lives with being religious. Busy our lives with being busy and reading the Scriptures even and doing wonderful things, memorizing the Scriptures. But if we miss the Christ, we missed it all. But you know what? There were other witnesses that I'm going to bring up to you as well. Many other witnesses could be given. Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was visited by the angel Gabriel. That's a witness. Elizabeth, with John leaping in the womb, telling Mary something about that. Joseph, the father of Jesus, was visited by the angel of the Lord, the Scriptures say, and told that this one who was going to come was going to be great. The heavenly host in the fields. Can you imagine what a witness that was? I just can't imagine. Okay, picture this. You're at Tiger Stadium. All the people. Multiply that by, I don't know, 100, 200. The heavenly host up in heaven sing, "Glory to God." Can you imagine what that was like? What a witness. You think the shepherds are going, "Oh, what's that noise?" No, they're, "Wow, what is this?" A witness, a heavenly host in the fields. And then the shepherds themselves were witnesses. And then the wise men. Zechariah in the temple was a witness. Anna in the temple also. Mary and Joseph as they saw Jesus grow up. The 12 disciples. The many who saw his miracles were witnesses. The soldier standing at the foot of the cross at his death. Truly, this was the Son of God. The ripping of the curtain in the temple. What a witness. The darkness upon the earth. What a witness. There's something grave here about this one who's just died. The whole earth is darkened. The grave's open at his death. And many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and came out of the graves after his resurrection. And they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Jesus' resurrection itself. That this is the Son of Man, Son of God. The witnesses of the women. The witnesses of his disciples. Over 500, the Scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 15. His ascension into heaven. And the myriads of people who have had their lives changed. Like Paul the Apostle on the road to Emmaus. There's a witness here, my friends. And if you're in Christ, you are a witness too. because He's changed your heart. And you know that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are a witness too. Not all these things have taken place at this point in John chapter 5. But Jesus is just showing them, proving His point. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. But you know what? I'm not bearing witness of myself. All these others are around me bearing witness that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, the third point I have today is this. A multitude of true witnesses are never enough for the one who does not believe. A multitude of true witnesses are never enough for the one who does not believe. Verse 38 says this. But you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. That's the problem. It's not a matter of witnesses. It's a matter of whether or not you're going to believe. Also in verse 40, notice this. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Oh, I get it now. Oh, I really get it. I'm not willing to come? That's the problem. It's not a matter of witnesses. There's all kinds of excuses today for not coming to Christ. I'd have to give up too much to come to Jesus. I might have to, God may require of me 10% of what I get, what I make. I just don't want to do that. I like my money. I might have to quit playing sports on Sunday morning. Maybe I have to actually come to worship with other people, with other Christians on Sunday. I might have to give up too many of my friends. I like my friends. They're wonderful. We have a good time. They like me. I like my life. Or you may even say, very scholarly, I don't believe it's true. I believe in evolution. You know, you can use any excuse that you want to. But the truth is that the problem is not a matter of witnesses. The problem is whether you're willing to give your life to Christ. That is the problem. Because, see, people don't want to do that. Why did the Jews not come to Christ? Why did they not? Why did the religious leaders not come to Him? Was it not because they would have to give up their seats of honor? If Jesus is correct, we may have to not be in the position that we're in anymore. They may throw us out of the synagogue. Or because maybe they would have to change their misconceived and misunderstood notions about who Jesus would be. I had someone tell me one time, we were talking about a certain thing, and they were upset with me because I told them every time I saw them, I was going to speak to them of Christ, God willing. And they said, and they were living in sin, and they said, well, you worship a different God than I worship. The God who I worship loves me. You see, that's kind of like the Jews. They had their conception of God. He was a God of their own minds that they had conceived and molded and shaped Him to be the God that they wanted Him to be like, instead of the God who is in the Scriptures, who has revealed Himself. Is it because you would have to admit that you are wrong? Or because you would have to see that your sin is deeper than you ever imagined it could be? For you to really understand and see, like Isaiah saw, and the curtain is open in his life, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he sees Him for the first time as He really is, and then he looks at himself, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. We don't like to do that. We like to have a little righteousness on our own, don't we? But here we need to see that if the problem is we are not willing to give up what we want to give up to come to Christ. It would mean that He would have to rule our lives, and we want to be the ruler of our lives. We want to be the one who declares our own destiny. Verse 42 says this, "But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." You see, they didn't love God. He said, if you did love God, then you would hear what the witnesses that God has testified of me. They wanted to say that they believed the words of Moses, but they weren't wanting to believe all the words of Moses. So here we have these witnesses that I presented to you today. We've first of all talked about how that more than one witness in a Jewish court, at least, was not good enough. We've also seen these four witnesses that Jesus brings to the people, says that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we've also seen that if you don't believe, the problem is not a lack of witnesses. The problem is you don't want to believe. Let me go right into application today. And the first point I want to make in my application is, why do you not believe? There are many believers here today. I thank God for that. There are many brothers and sisters in Christ. But I want to talk to those of you who do not believe, because there are people here who do not believe, do not truly believe. John Rippon, who followed John Gill in the pulpit in London at the New Park Street Chapel, where Spurgeon later on eventually pastored, and then he went on, they moved the chapel and it became the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He wrote these words, a very famous song. "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled." What more can God say to you who don't believe? What kind of proof does He need to bring to you? He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent Him here to die on the cross for our sins. Doesn't that say something about the love that He has for us? The length that He will go to bring you to Him? What prevents you from coming to Him? What more can He say? What more proof can He bring? You may have the excuse, well, I don't believe the Bible. It's written by men. I don't believe in what these witnesses that are talked about here in the Bible. I just believe that Jesus was a good man. Well, you know, we've been told this before, but you know, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or He truly is who He said He is. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or truly says who He is. If He's a good man, He can't be a liar. Right? The real truth is that we don't want to believe those who don't come to Christ. But I want to tell you some good news today. Today is not over. And for the very first time in your life, the very first time in your life, maybe God has gripped you and you're sitting there thinking, what am I going to do? Because you see eternity right in front of you. And you see what I talked about today, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What are you going to do today? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're told that today is the day of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord. Find Him, and you will find life, as Jesus promised in this passage. Second thing I want to tell you about today, as far as application goes, is this. Remember, Christian, that there is more than one witness of Christ. You know, there are days in which we get down, do we not? Days in which we doubt our salvation. Days in which we say, you know, if we're honest to ourselves, there are days whenever we think, Am I really living the farce? Am I really misbelieving? Are the things that I've been told that I believe, is it all just my imagination? Is it all emotional? Is it all something else? My friends, there's a magnitude of witnesses. It's not just the word of Jesus alone. And remember this on those days that you doubt. Remember this, that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is sufficient for all your doubts and fears. And when sin is so great, when you don't want to face your own sin in your own life, remember that Jesus is the Christ. Thirdly, my last point in the application, rejoice in the plan of God. I don't know if you caught this as we walk through these witnesses, and as we look through, even especially in the Old Testament scriptures, but the plan of God has always been, since that eternal covenant was made in heaven, the plan of God has always been that Jesus was going to be the pivotal person in history. That He was going to come and save His people from their sins. And Jesus is not a mistake. All scriptures speak of Him. He is the culmination of all history. Rejoice in this plan of God, my friends. He planned it all out this way. He planned for Abraham to speak of this seed. He planned for this promise that was in Genesis 3:15. He planned for Isaac and Jacob to go with that covenant. He planned for David to come. He planned for the line to be through David. He planned for John the Baptist to come. He planned for the birth of Him. He planned all of this. He planned for the angels to sing from heaven. He planned for the shepherds to be there that day. He planned for the miracles that were to take place. He planned for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He planned for Him to ascend back into heaven. And He plans for a day in which there will be the end of days, the judgment day, and all eternity. It was all His plan. And we can rejoice in that very thing. Oh, what joy to think about this. It's just a magnitude of witnesses of what God has done in His plan. Rejoice in that very thing. And if you're a Christian, you will rejoice in that. Well, we've seen all of these things today, and I'm praying that God will use us greatly in our hearts today to draw us to Him, to remind us of His promises, to know that Jesus is the Christ. He truly is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy. Lord, we do pray that today would be the day of salvation for many. Father, I pray that You would bless those who are here who are in You. I pray that You would deepen our understanding of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.